to our message this morning. Now hear this. Hear what? The hope of His calling is revealed. The bottom line is, we're to know the hope of His calling, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And now Paul explains the glorious purpose of that calling. The great mystery of salvation itself is revealed to us. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 3:1 through 13. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank You for this wonderful message about the mystery that is revealed, the sacred secret that You had reserved for us all along. And in the dispensation, that special time when it was to be revealed, You have revealed it to us through Paul. That salvation is not just about us. It's about glorifying You through fulfilling the eternal purpose You had in Christ, who was slain since the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God. Slain since the foundation of the world, as it says in Revelation 13:8. So, Father, may we just know the hope of our calling. May You make it clear to us, and may we see the big picture today of how we all fit into that. Thank You so much, Father, for being faithful. Thank You so much for Christ who saved us, and through Him, all things are to be done. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, His Spirit, His Spirit of sonship that lives in us. And with that, we call out, Abba, Father, give us whatever we need to fulfill the hope of Your calling in our lives. Thank You, Father. Praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 3:1-13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So, wonderful, wonderful secret, sacred secret revealed to us, the mystery of salvation itself. Just to review, last week, both Jew and Gentile, we looked at how we were one by Christ, and now we are one in Christ, as God's holy temple. So now that we belong to God, we're not only to know God, but we're to know His calling. Paul prayed four things. Two of them was to know God and to know the hope of His calling. But we kind of broke it down last week as to know you're called. And it's not just you. It's not just the Jews. We're all called to become one body in Christ. Both Jew and Gentile are saved to show all creation the exceeding riches of His grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, as demonstrated by the overwhelming kindness of God that He shows to us by calling us Gentiles to Him, calling the Jews to Him. And He calls us for all the ages to come, as we are the masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. We're not just called to fulfill our purpose today, but to fulfill His eternal purpose for all the ages to come. In His kindness towards us, He has given us both the opportunity to be brought near to God. The opportunity, as we are chosen and called, we surrender and we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we are brought near to God, reconciled to Him by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved by grace through faith. Two, we're to live in God's peace, purchased entirely at Christ's expense. I was just sharing with one of the members this morning about if you have the joy of salvation, then you have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And we're not to worry about anything. We're to pray about everything. Ask the Lord for what you need and thank Him for what you get. And every time you start worrying, bring that Philippians verse back to you. I believe it's 4:6. Just hang on to that. Get back into the Word. Fill your mind with His thoughts, His leading, His guidance, and not the circumstance. And three, both are saints, saved and inspired not to sin, as we build on the same foundation. Jew and Gentile that are saved build on the foundation of Christ, as laid by the Word, as Christ is the chief cornerstone of the new temple, which is His masterpiece, God's masterpiece, called the church. People read how we are His workmanship and they think, oh, well, it's just about me. No, His masterpiece is the church. And each one of us is a piece of that mosaic that fulfills the big picture or fills out that masterpiece or His poema that is called the church. As in Christ and by His Spirit, His intended purpose is for us to fit and grow together in His calling as the body of Christ. Again, it's not just about us. It's how we fit and grow together as the body of Christ to fulfill His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. The body of Christ, as we're built then together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit right now here on earth, as each are given His good work to do. As it says in Ephesians 2:9-10, let's look at Ephesians 2:9-10. Should be just one page over, maybe it's on the same page. It says, actually, let's just look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, which means masterpiece or poema, as it is in Greek, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why did God create us in Christ Jesus? Not just to be saved, but to fulfill the work that He has given us to do, that He prepared for us beforehand. And therefore, we should walk in them. We may be in the world, but we're not of the world. We're to be focusing on the hope of His calling in our life, completing the work He's prescribed for each and every one of us to do, to be all we are to be in Christ as individuals, but collectively as His masterpiece, the church. So today, now hear this. The big picture, the mystery of salvation is revealed. The hope of God's calling is we're to be partakers in the fellowship of salvation's eternal purpose, which He accomplished through Christ Jesus, which is to display God's manifold wisdom in choosing us as His masterpiece, for choosing us to be a part of His church, for choosing us to fit together and to make that marvelous masterpiece be on display, for not the whole world to see, but for the entire creation to see, all the heavenlies to see, not just for today. We're not just a witness for today, but we are going to be a living testimony forever as His church. Think about that. It's not just about today. It's about forever. His eternal purpose is for us to be His witness forever of God's riches given to us at Christ's expense. What an awesome God we have. A living testimony to all the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. A testimony of God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, God's kindness, and yes, the hope we have in Christ. So our application today is, therefore, the hope, the confident expectation, which is what hope is, that we're to have as Christians, is to fulfill God's plan for our lives, thereby completing our piece of the mosaic known as the church. And I believe I told you last week or a couple of weeks ago when I went into Kaiser Hospital. When you walk in, there's like this tree. You walk in, it looks like a tree. And as you get up to it, it's individual faces that have been brought together as you stand back. A mosaic, it looks like a tree of people. I called it the tree of life because in Christ, He is our tree of life. And us being good trees can't produce bad fruit. That together, we grow together as His picture of His grace, His love, His mercy, His kindness. Yes, for all the world to see, but guess who else is watching? Not only a cloud of witnesses that are for us, but we're also going to be a testimony to those who are against us. Amen? It's spiritual warfare, and it's a grand plan that we fulfill. It's a strategic battle, and each of us has a tactical purpose. And God makes that tactical purpose known to us if we'll seek His face. And guess what? Then He enables us and empowers us to fulfill that tactical purpose in this strategic plan as He would lead and guide. Thereby we will complete our peace in His masterpiece, the church. And how is that done? By manifesting Christ as our life, as that's what glorifies God and is the hope of His calling for us. What is glory but the manifestation of God in us? That's how we glorify God. Manifesting Christ as our life. Surrender. Letting Him do it all. So now hear this. That's the hope of His call. The mystery of salvation revealed to us as an overview. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. We'll look at verses 1 through 7. Part of this mystery is to extend God's grace to the Gentiles. As Paul had pointed out previously, before we came to Christ, we Gentiles had no hope. We didn't know that we were dead in our trespasses and needed Jesus to restore all that was lost at the fall of man, the first Adam, in which sin came to all men and therefore all men died. And there's no one righteous, not even one. To restore all that and much more, Christ came and died for us and rose again. And that's the gospel. And that by accepting that good news that Christ died for us, we're born again. As God gives us the faith to accept that and to live for Him. We now have hope and are extended the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. And for this reason, Paul is a prisoner for Christ or of Christ, as it says in verses 1 and 2. As he was given the stewardship or the dispensation of sharing the gospel specifically to the Gentiles. That was his stewardship at that time. That was his calling. The hope of his calling was to complete sharing the gospel with the Gentiles as he was directed by Christ to do. As that was all part of God's overall strategic plan for his life. Our part of that overall strategic plan fits right in that because we are all now ambassadors for Christ and are to share the good news of Jesus. So we all fit into that calling. We are all ambassadors for Christ. And we are to speak as if Christ was sharing His message through us, which He does because it's the Holy Spirit that's speaking through us, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. But more than that, it's how we live that projects who we are. He also goes on to say, essentially, that His calling was widely known. It's as if you have insight into this, if you know that that's my purpose. Obviously, he's assuming that His calling was known. It was to be well known. It was no secret that He was to be the evangelist to the Gentiles. And I agree with that. Amen. Phew, that's right. Praise God. Amen. So, Paul wrote Ephesians while under house arrest in Rome. While awaiting his trial, for what? For evangelizing the Gentiles. That's why he was in Rome. He was arrested for evangelizing the Gentiles. And for telling the Jews the mystery that both Jew and Gentile were not only to be saved, but to become one in Christ. And they thought that blasphemy, so they did everything they could to kill him, to arrest him, to stop him. Does that sound like spiritual warfare? Well, guess what? It happens to us too. Maybe not to the same degree, but maybe we're not being as productive as him either. Because, you know, it seems to me that the more effective we become at fulfilling the calling that God has for us, the greater the attack, the greater the trials, the greater the refinement of our lives become. Being refined by the fires of trials and tribulations, honed to that laser point that God wants us to be to fulfill that specific hope of His calling in our lives. Look at Paul. And he says, don't lose hope. Because of what he's going through, rejoice that we have Christ. Because of what Paul did, may we rejoice that we can fulfill God's plan in our lives, regardless of what may lay ahead of us. I shall not fear. What can man do to us? The Lord is my helper. Amen. So it isn't all fun. It isn't all happiness. But it is joy. And it is work. It is labor. It's a labor of love. But we know we labor not in vain. And in faithfulness we will continue that work. So, he was arrested for sharing this very message to the Jews, telling them that the Gentiles were to be one with the Jews. So he revealed it to them and he was arrested for it. So he had house arrest during the day, but in the evening he was chained to a guard. So he's free to walk during the day around the house, but in the evening he was chained to a guard. So he was a prisoner of Christ is what he's specifying here, and not of the Roman government. As he was there at his own request as a saint, and being a Roman citizen merely allowed him to share the gospel in Rome as directed by Jesus. You know, people say, oh, well, he was a Roman prisoner. No, he was a prisoner of Christ because that's what was going to be required for him to go to Rome to share the gospel in Rome. And how do I know that? Acts 23:11 says, if you want to turn there, Acts 23:11 says, but the following night, the Lord stood by him, Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness to Rome. So you have testified. So just as you have testified in Jerusalem, now you're going to go and testify in Rome. And how are you going to do that, Paul? You're a Roman citizen. So God gave him the leading to say, hey, they're going to let him go. But he claimed to be a Roman citizen, which he was. And all Roman citizens had the right to go before Caesar and to be heard. And so that's how he ended up in Rome. And it was for the purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus with the Gentiles in the Roman capital, if you will, the capital of the world, the known world at that time, to share the good news of Jesus there. So, he was to carry out the hope of God's calling, to convert as many leaders, rulers, and guards as the Romans would present to him. Not the other way around. He may have been brought before those governors, before those leaders, and the guards chained to him, but guess what? They were really brought to him so he could present the gospel. So he may have been brought before them, but they were given to him for him to present the gospel. It's always kind of like opposite of what we think. When we have the hope of God's calling, things that look like bad circumstances are really a blessing from God for us to use to fulfill the hope of the calling that he has for us. I pray that Abedini, that Saeed Abedini, come on in, that Saeed Abedini, right now, as he's imprisoned in Iran, will fulfill the hope of his calling that God has given him as he is an evangelist. He is in Iran. He was persecuted and put in jail as Paul was, but he's not a prisoner of Iran. He's a prisoner of Christ, just as Paul is here in Ephesians 3:1-2. May he have that enablement and that empowerment to fulfill the hope of God's calling in that. May he be strengthened, and every week we pray for him. May we continue to pray for him in that. So, continuing on, the last thing Paul wanted, as he talks about in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, was people to feel sorry for him because he was in prison. After all, that's exactly where he needed to be. He needed to be there to fulfill God's purpose. Are you in Dothan and wondered why you're here? Well, it's needed for you to be here to fulfill God's purpose if you were following his leading. If not, get back where you belong. But if you're here by God's leading, rejoice. Pray about what he has for you in this community. Pray for him to give you what he has for you in your neighborhood, for your family, in your jobs, your relationships, whatever it may be. May we too be those prisoners of Christ, which to me is a bondservant. a willful servant of God, chained not by the world, but chained in the love of Christ to the glory of God, and He won't let us go. Amen? It's not chains that hold us so we can't be free. It's those chains of the love of God that give us the liberty of Christ. Just as Paul said, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, for the benefit of you Gentiles. That's the hope of his calling. So, verse 3. So now Paul begins by sharing the hope of his calling on his life to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known to the Gentiles, as this is the special revelation that was given to him by God, as it clarifies in verse 3, that reveals the heretofore mystery. Or mystery in this case is the sacred secret that God had for us all along. That sacred secret of what the eternal purpose of salvation was all about. And Paul goes on in verse 4 and speaks parenthetically as he says, on which he's briefly written previously. And God's plan will become clearer to you as you read, and the insight given to him regarding God's overarching plan is further revealed. So don't worry about it if you don't understand it as you start reading. And he says, hey, this insight, which I kind of introduced to you in chapters 1 and 2, are going to be made clearer now as you go through and read chapter 3, but on through chapter 4, how we apply it, and chapter 5, how we apply it, and 6, how we stand strong in Christ in the full armor of God. You'll understand it then. Don't try to take it all in at once, but let it flow into you. It's like living water. And let it build up in you as that overflowing of the Spirit. And as the knowledge that the Holy Spirit would give you, as the knowledge of the hope of your calling is made known to you, as you see the overall grand plan of God. It's not just about us. It's about glorifying God. That's the mystery of salvation. And God did not reveal this to previous generations, but now by His Spirit, He has made it known to His holy apostles, Paul here, and then Peter, if you'll look at, not right now, but later, you can look at Acts 11, 1 through 18, how this was also made known to Peter, that Gentiles were to be brought in. In fact, Peter was the first one to witness to the Gentiles, and he will testify that, hey, the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit just like we did in Jerusalem. He'll testify, yeah, they're saved too. So it was revealed to Paul, and it was revealed to Peter. So he says it's been revealed to the apostles. So this mystery wasn't just made known to Paul. It was made known to all of the apostles as they had shared in Jerusalem. And he says also the prophets. Now, backtracking a little bit, this is where the word dispensation comes in, back in verse 2. As God would lead and guide His people under a different stewardship at different times. This stewardship, specifically identified for a specific time, is known as dispensations. And we had went through this before, and we talked about how there's 7 dispensations, if you will. Here we see Paul as transitioning them, the Jews and the Gentiles, the believers, by accepting Christ, transitioning them from the dispensation of the law, meant to be a tutor all along, and he's transitioning them into the dispensation of grace, which Paul is defining here. And under grace, it's not just about being saved, but because we are saved, we serve a glorious purpose. And that glorious purpose is to glorify God. So that's dispensation. You think of it individually, it's a stewardship. But overall, it's a specific stewardship for a specific time as people had designed. So the last 3 dispensations are the law, grace, and then the 1,000-year rule of Christ when He comes back. So those are the last 3 dispensations. That's all I'm going to go into today. But you can look them up on the website if you want more information on that. What's also interesting is Isaiah spoke about both Jews and Gentiles being saved by Christ. I'll go ahead and read it to you. Isaiah 49:6 says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. What does Jesus' name mean? Jehovah is salvation. God the Father is speaking to Jesus. They're saying, it's too small a thing for you just to save the Jews. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles too. But it does not mention anywhere in Isaiah that they will become one. The church was kept secret in God until the appropriate time for it to be revealed by the Spirit, which Paul does here. That's the dispensation. That was the start of the dispensation of grace. That we are saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves, it's a gift from God. Not by works, so no man can boast. Hallelujah. God kept secret his sacred plan for the Jews and the Gentiles to become one through Christ crucified. We're one because of Christ's flesh is the veil by which we enter in, as we looked at in Hebrews chapter 7 last week. That's the veil by which we enter in. Yes, symbolically the veil was torn in the temple at the Holy of Holies from top to bottom, but Hebrews says the veil is the flesh of Christ that was torn for us. His body broken for us. That's the veil by which we enter in. Jew and Gentile who believe. And so, God's plan is, therefore, both Jew and Gentile who believe in the good news of Christ, as it says in verse 6, share equally in the riches inherited by God's children, as both are part of one body and partakers of His promise and blessing. And what are the promise and blessings? The hope we have of salvation in Christ Jesus. The glorious hope we have of salvation in Christ Jesus. An all-encompassing life. God is to be number one on a list of one. That's the hope of our salvation. That we will take everything else out of our life and focus on God in Christ, as enabled and led by the Holy Spirit, to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love one another as He has loved us. Or as to love our neighbors, we love ourselves. And they must have had some bad neighbors or something, because it's like, well, you know, you really, oh, well, that's bad. You mean I got to do that? You know, it's kind of like saying, oh, you got to love your enemy. Well, maybe some of their enemies were their neighbors. If you were a Gentile in a Jewish neighborhood, they well probably were. Now, that's just my dramatization there, so. But in verse 7, Paul essentially says, by God's grace and His mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving Him by spreading this good news to the Gentiles. The hope of God's calling. Walking in the good works prepared for Him in advance by God. Just as we read at the start of this message, Ephesians 2:10. That He's given us, that we are His masterpiece. That He has given us good work to do. That were prepared for us beforehand. And we're to walk in them. Paul also says in verse 7, He is a minister. But that is a title of service and not an exaltation as it has become today. A minister, deaconos in Greek, means a table waiter who is always bidding or at the customer's bidding. We went to Perilla. How do you say that again? La? That's it. And I'm from Southern California, right? Say it again? La Perilla, all right? Went there and we wore that waiter out. So I think he was a deaconess because everything he brought was cold. We had to send it back. Not that I wanted to complain, but I will. Because we have certain expectations when we're paying for food. Just like Christ paid for us with His blood, He has certain expectations under grace. We're to be hot for Him. Not lukewarm, but on fire for Christ. That waiter was wore out. So I thought, man, he is a deaconess. And that's what the word means. Minister, a deaconess, a table waiter. To be wore out, to be wore thin, always beckoning to the call of somebody else. And in this, we're to become ministers. According to the gift of grace that was given to Him, we are to become those ministers. But what is a minister but a servant? And what is a servant? The word in Greek for servant is an under-rower. We're the lowest of the lowest servants as ministers. And yet, what do people do? They call themselves who are ministers, reverend. The reverend. Oh, how we can pervert the word. Oh, how we can take things where people are meant to be servants and end up making that into being served. God is to be revered. Pastors aren't. God is to be respected. God is to be loved. God is to be kept on the pedestal of our life. Not your pastor, not your minister, not your reverend, not your children. He says that we're to hate everything except Him. Meaning we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. Not to revere others and not let anyone become or get between you and Christ. Get between you and God the Father in Christ. So, He was a minister, and we're all ministers of the gospel. We've all been given the reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. And He became a minister, as He says, according to the gift of grace given to Him, by which He accomplished His good work. To me, this speaks of the spiritual gift of evangelism. He was given the gift of grace needed to fulfill His calling. Well, He was an evangelist. Some are called to be evangelists. Some are called to be pastors. Some are called to be teachers. Some are called to be whatever, prophets. Never fulfill that hope of that calling. Well, He was an evangelist. And we all, by the grace of God, will be given the spiritual gift, the empowerment required for us to fulfill our calling too. The hope of our calling. The hope of God's calling on our lives. So rejoice. You want to be like Paul? I want to be like Christ. And Paul is an example of what it's like to be Christ-like. Then suffer. Be prepared to suffer, and you do that through surrender, and you glory in whatever trials and tribulations come your way, whether you're chained to a Roman guard, or you're being beaten by rods, or you're looking at death in the face. May it be for the glory of God. Amen. Just like the song we sang today, 10,000 reasons that in the evening of our life, may our song go out to Christ of how glorious He is. Because it's just a transition into our citizenship in heaven. We're citizens of heaven right now, but we're going to go take possession of it when we leave this body. Hallelujah. It's not a death. It's experiencing the new life He has for us in heaven as we get rid of this old shell. It was meant to die and pass away. Although I'm still praying for the rapture to come soon. We all go in a moment. Hey, everybody's looking forward to heaven. Nobody likes that transition, I don't think. Pray about it. But He'll give us the gift of faith to face that too. Amen. All right, pressing on. Verses 8 through 11. God's purpose in all of this is the hope of God's calling for us all. Because though Paul, as a persecutor of Christians himself, was the least of all of God's people. So Paul here tells him, look, I am the least of all the people that deserve to have this privilege. If God will use me, He'll use you. I went and killed Christians, basically, is what he's saying. I persecuted Christians. If He'll use me, I'm the least of the saints. And what do we got to say? Saints, we use it as an acronym, saved and inspired not to sin. Right? I'm the least of those that have been saved and inspired not to sin. And look how God's using me. Why? Because I'm willing to surrender. I'm willing to accept whatever God has for me and accept and call on and take possession of the enablement and the empowerment that He gives me and follow the leading of the Lord and not question it. But as people say, well, don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. To answer them and say, well, that's what's meant for me then. I'm going to Jerusalem. Well, you shouldn't go there. You know, son, you go and be a missionary, you might be killed. And? Praise God. You live here, you might have a heart attack. You might get run over crossing the street. Where's the safest place to be but in the center of God's will? The hope of His calling. He was given the great privilege of telling the Gentiles, though He was the least of all those that deserved it, to tell the Gentiles about the endless treasures, the unsearchable riches available to them in Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense, right? The acronym we use for grace. Thus, there is hope for us all to glorify God. Why did He use Paul? Because who would know more about the riches than someone who has been in the poverty of the poor in spirit? Remember what he talked about? He says, remember where you came from. Paul remembers where he came from. And so he appreciates the unsearchable riches that he now has in Christ. May we focus on those spiritual riches we have in Christ and not on the temporal treasures that this world can offer. May we lay up our treasures in heaven in our prayer closets first and foremost, and then following the leading of the Lord from there. He was commissioned, given a mission directly, commanded with a mission directly from Christ. That's why he's an apostle. He was commissioned. We're indirectly given a calling because we didn't know Christ face to face as he did. But he was commissioned to make all of us Gentiles see, as it says in verse 9, to see through the eyes of our heart what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is this hope of our calling but fellowship? Fellowship of the mystery. Fellowship of participating in the sacred secret of belonging and in his church. Being a member of the body of Christ. Not for a social club, but to fulfill our role as a member of the body of Christ for the glory of God. And you can't love Christ without loving the body. That's what 1 John says. We're to love one another. So again, the church isn't some place we go. It's who we are. We're members of the body of Christ. And in him, we all are going to fulfill that calling. Whether we're a foot, eyes, we're a tongue, we're a hand, whatever it may be. Some of us need special covering, he says. I can identify with that. You know, but whatever it is, he will provide it. And we will fulfill that calling if we surrender to Christ in the power and enablement that he gives us and the hope we have in him. So the sacred secret is we're all in this together. Just how he intended it to be. The church is his masterpiece. We're not his masterpiece individually. We're just a piece of the mosaic of his masterpiece. The big picture. My face is there. Your face is there. Your face is there. All who belong to Christ, their face, their body, their life, in this dispensation of time, makes up that glorious masterpiece, the poema that God had as an eternal plan that he accomplished in Christ Jesus. As Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain before the foundation of the world. As it says in Revelation 13:8. Christ wasn't slain as a reaction. He was slain as an eternal plan. Because he knew. He chose us. He called us. And he knew that we would complete his plan. Because he knows everything. Before the foundation of the world. Now all we got to do is get out of the way. And let it happen. And that's the hard part. It's that, in my case, 267-pound gorilla. I call the flesh. Keeps getting in the way. Keep wanting to go back, revert to the old ways. Stay in the new ways. We're new creations in Christ. The spiritual man. Not the flesh. The appropriate time through Christ, he made all this known. That we're to do our part as God had predestined us to do before the foundations of the world, as he talked about in chapter 1 of Ephesians. To not only be saved, to be his children, but as his children, to glorify him with our lives. Paul now details why the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 3:10 through 11. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. So if you just listen to this, I think it simplifies it a lot. Ephesians 3:10 through 11, New Living Translation. It says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Makes it pretty clear to me. The church was going to carry out his plan to show his manifold wisdom, to display God's manifold wisdom in choosing, calling, and saving us in all of our diversity. That's what it's talking about here is rich variety and all of our diversity. That's why we have to be who we are in Christ. I can't be Joe. Joe can't be me. I can't be Chuck Smith, though I try emulating him, you know, from time to time. The Word says, follow those who are imitating Christ. It's good because, you know, we can't see Christ, but we can see those who are imitating Christ. We try to emulate by practicing righteousness as other people practice righteousness, but we're following Jesus in all of this and not let them get in between us and Christ. Does that make sense? If not, I'll explain it later. But that's what we're to do. He chose us, He called us, He saved us in all of our diversities as members of the body of Christ, as then we're fit and grown together in Christ to be His witnesses forever. It's not about just our walk here on earth. To not only be a dwelling place for God in the Spirit now, as we looked at last week, but for all the ages to come, to be His living testimony. Why do we have eternal life? Yes, to be with Christ and to love on Christ and for Him to love us and enjoy the being with Him forever, but it's to be a living testimony forever of God's great riches, grace, kindness, love, mercy. We're a living witness. Why does He want us to be a witness now? So we can be one there. It's not like we get a new soul when we go to heaven. So start practicing it now. We have an eternal soul which is being formed into the body of Christ or the image of Christ. Conformed. All the fleshly things being cut off, chiseled like a statue. Molded as the potter does clay. However you want to look at it. Our spirit and our soul, because we're a spiritual being now, our soul goes with the moment we leave our body. And then one day, at the rapture, we're going to get a glorified body. Whether either dead in Christ, already passed away, or He takes us in the twinkling of an eye. And this is to be a spiritual witness, in verse 10, to all the spiritual beings in heavenly places. Being to those who are with God an encouragement. As the angels look down at us now that belong to God, say, man, ain't God great? Look what He's doing with these miserable creatures. You know, how blessed we are to be angels, right? Look what He's doing with these guys. I mean, I don't even think that's what He's saying, because He says we've been made the lowliest. You know, we're weak. We have nothing like the angels have. But what an encouragement to the angels. See, God's kindness, grace, and mercy given to us. And to those principalities and powers against God, a witness against them in judgment. So, we are to know the big picture. And that is, God doesn't use angels to reveal His wisdom to saints. But He does use saints to reveal His wisdom to the angelic beings, both the faithful and the unfaithful angels. Both those who belong to Him and the fallen angels. We're instructing the angels. He says, don't you know we're going to judge the angels? We're judging them right now by belonging to Christ, those who have fallen. Because we're going to be a witness against them. We won't have to say a word. Oh, you couldn't do it? Well, look at these guys. Look at all this diversity, how everybody's different here, and they all believed in me. They all lived for me. You had all this stuff, and you couldn't live for me. You saw me. You're with me every day. They're going to be speechless, I would have to say, at the great white throne judgment. Just as how I envision it. But search the Word. See what the Lord gives you and all that. But the bottom line is, this clearly informs us, as David Guzik says, I like what Guzik says here, that we're called for something far greater than our own individual salvation. We are called to be the means by which God teaches the universe a lesson. And I add to that, what a beautiful lesson it is. God's glory, God's grace, God's mercy. If He could save us, if He could use us, He could use anything and anybody for His glory. Because it's the foolish who are going to confound the wise. It's the weak who are going to confound the strong. It's the lowly who are going to confound those who have everything, including the angels. What His Word says. And we could spend an hour talking about the hierarchy of the powers and the principalities and all the things that are aligned against us in the spiritual warfare. But you know what? That would take away from the glory of God's message here, of the hope that we have of fulfilling God's calling in our life. However, we have provided for you on the website a lesson called What Are Demons? So if you want to know more about this, get on the website under the foundational studies and go to What Are Demons and let's explain. Powers, principalities, and all those things. So, I encourage you to do that. And what is this all about again? To become God's living testimony as enabled and empowered by Him through Christ, as that was His eternal plan from the very beginning. As I said, it wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a reaction to, oh look, Adam fell, now what do we do? No! He knew it was going to happen. He knew all things. But the first Adam never had what we have through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Being a spiritual being, a living testimony forever, enabled and empowered. Yes, he had a relationship with Christ, but not Christ living in him. Christ lives in us. Far greater than anything that he experienced. How blessed we are. God living in us. The power of his spirit. The power of sonship. So we become his living testimony. And that's why John tells us in Revelation that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. And this was according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. In closing, verses 12 through 13, our application. Knowing the hope of God's calling for our life. Knowing we have access, as it says in verse 12, through our faith in Christ Jesus to God the Father, may we then come to him in the boldness. And if you look up the word boldness in Greek, it means free speech. Come to him and speak your heart. You don't have to hide nothing from God because he already knows what you're thinking. So you might as well say it and be honest with him. Because you know what, who you're really being honest with? Yourself. To speak freely in boldness to God. Say, God, I don't understand this. God, I'm weak in this area. God, I failed so many times. But God, I know you love me. Help me. And then read the word and see where he takes you. Because that's where he's going to help you at. Ain't going to be looking for a vision or a prophecy or whatever. Maybe you will do that. But you know what? I know in my own life it's going to the word and seeking him as he would lead me. And he'll answer me. He always does. He's faithful. Seek and ye shall find. Amen. And to come in confidence, seeking his calling for our lives as the hope of our salvation is fulfilling the eternal purpose he has for each of us. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says, if you want to turn there. Now we're running a little long, but we always do. So let's go ahead and turn there. So Romans 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What's that mean to us? We have the hope of our life being that we'll glorify God by our living testimony today. By us being those witnesses he desires us. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to be those living sacrifices that you hear me talk about time and time again. Be those living sacrifices that he would desire by the renewing of our mind. Being transformed, not into the world, but into the image of Christ. How we do that? Through surrender. You've heard this before. Have you ever seen one of these little four-step tracts that says, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life? Well, this is where they get it. And it's true. Jesus does love you and he has a plan for your life. But you got to first know Jesus. And you got to surrender and stop trying to do the work before you have the relationship. It's his relationship that's going to give you the work to do. It's growing in Christ and knowing him. It says first, know God. Then know the hope of your calling. Because he'll give it to you once you know God. You know God through Jesus Christ. And we know God by knowing Christ. Because he's the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. Our life is no longer ours. It was purchased at the cross for God's glorious purpose, as herein described by Paul. Your life no longer belongs to you. It was purchased. We were talking earlier about how there's this, what they call that thing, what's that, deliverance or something that's out now? It's some kind of new thing called deliverance, where they're talking about how demons can possess you. No, the demons can't possess you. Now, if you belong to Christ, it says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. You don't have to worry about demon possession. You already belong to Christ. He already possesses you. He's already there. There ain't no empty. He don't just take, you know, the old man away. He fills it with the new man. Fills it with the Holy Spirit. There ain't nothing going to get in there. Now, we can, like, head the wrong direction because of our old man fleshly desires and thoughts that we should pray for God to take away. Because we're not perfect. We're just being perfected. Amen. And he knows that. But in Christ, he sees us as perfect because we're presented as perfect in Christ. That's why we're to abide in Christ. That's where our salvation is. And what is the hope but confident expectancy? As in the Bible, the word hope stands for both the act of hoping and the thing hoped for. Hope does not arise from the individual's desires, but from God's desire for us, who is himself the believer's hope. God is our hope. That's who we belong to. Our Father, Abba Father, through Christ, begotten by Christ. That's what it says. My hope is in you, Psalm 39:7. Genuine hope is not wishful thinking, but a firm assurance, having faith, about the things that are unseen and still in the future. And our hope is in Jesus Christ, who is faithful and never disappoints. Hope distinguishes the Christian from the unbeliever who has no hope, as we read in Ephesians 2:12. Indeed, a Christian is one in whom hope resides. When you're saved, you have hope. You have Christ and believing in His faithfulness. What is hope but believing in His faithfulness, not our own? Believing what He says and His promises will happen. Not because of what we do, but because what He has already done at the cross and is doing into and through us when we get out of the way. And it's in contrast with the Old Testament hope. Our hope is far superior, as it says in Hebrews 7:19. Christian hope, as I said, comes from God and especially His calling. Let's read Ephesians 4:4. Ephesians 4:4 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." Comes from God. It also is His grace. The hope we have of His grace. His grace is always sufficient. His word, a lamp unto my feet. His gospel, the gospel that saved us as we accepted, as we were convicted, and we realized there was no hope without Christ. Therefore, Paul asked them not to lose heart in verse 13. When they looked at his tribulations that he endured, because he endured them for the sake of the Gentiles, as that was the hope of God's calling in his life that was to be fulfilled. And he says, that's our glory. Because He fulfilled His calling, it's to our glory. And glory means that the gospel is the means by which we are glorified in Christ. Knowing Christ is our glory. Knowing Christ is knowing that we're glorified in Christ. Knowing that as we manifest His presence in our lives, it glorifies Him and that we are glorified in Him through that. So now hear this. As the title of our message was. Now hear this. The hope that we are to have as Christians is to fulfill God's plan for our lives and completing our piece in His masterpiece mosaic known as the church or the body of Christ. It's not just about you. It's about us in God and fulfilling His plan for us. Working together as the body of Christ. That's the fellowship of the mystery of God. Revealed to us today. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We adore You. We praise You. We praise You for revealing this sacred secret to us. May we understand the big picture, because then we have the eternal perspective as we go through trials and tribulations and the different things that come our way, Father. May we always just hang on to the hope that we have of Your calling in our lives. Because we know that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are thee called according to Your purposes. And those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we know that all this works for that purpose, to bring You glory. And for us to be that piece of the mosaic fulfilled. In all of our diversity, thank You, Father, for loving us first. Thank You for Jesus Christ and all You're doing into and through Him in our lives. And You've already done it all at the cross. It's finished. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Word says that if we suffer for Christ, we will be glorified with Him. Amen. If you're suffering right now, just think of the glory you're bringing to God. If you're doing it in His leading, for His purposes. If not, get in His will and ask Him to get it all straightened out, huh? May have to go clean up a mess or something, but hey, He's faithful. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will, by faith and in His love. Hallelujah.